Good morning, church family. You don't have to stretch your imagination very far to recognize that we live in tumultuous times. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. I think we've got plenty of that going on. But you know, there's something that I'll teach you a new little saying here. TGIF. And some of you are saying, well, yeah, okay, we know that's a restaurant. Thank God it's Friday, right? Well, I got a new one. Thank God I'm free. And if you're free in Jesus Christ and you have assurance of salvation, you are fearless. So maybe it should be TGIFF. If you're God, thank God I'm free and fearless. You know, it's certainly easy to get caught up in the excitement, the what I call the Chicken Little mentality, and always be talking about the sky falling. And I could preach an entire sermon on that. People send me sermons on Facebook, and they want me to listen to, and I listen to them. And I heard a real whopper this last week, you know. And you know, whenever you hear something like that, whether you're not a Chicken Little or not, it still sent you kind of spinning for a few days, you know. All the scary stuff that's going on, all the facts and figures, and you've got Ebola, and you've got, Syria, and you've got Iraq at it again, and you've got, you know, all this stuff's going on. And I'll tell you what really helped me a lot was putting all of this in perspective. You need to study history. If you really want to put it in perspective, just study history. I'm not a prophet or anything, but I doubt that the Ebola pandemic, or whatever you want to call it, is going to take as many people as the Black Plague did, or diphtheria, or cholera, or TB. We just recent history. TB is only, you know, that's back probably. I have an uncle that was crippled because of polio. And polio was another one that went through our country and other countries. It's still out there. You know, the thing of it is, if you're looking for something to scare you to death, it's there. But as Christians, we're people of hope. Isn't that right? We are people of hope. And I'm sorry, I am not a Chicken Little preacher. If you want scary stuff, we could sit around by the fireplace this afternoon and we can come up and we cough up a lot of scary stuff. All right? Just get on Google. Google whatever you want. You want to be. It reminds you of in Lion King, and some of you may not have even seen Lion King. I had kids at the time that it came out, so we eventually saw Lion King. Not until I'd seen it first and sort of figured out what was going on in there. A lot of Eastern religion stuff going on. But there's a part where they're in a cave and there's the two little hyenas. I think Whoopi Goldberg is the voice of one of the hyenas. And one hyena is saying to the other one, Mufasa, you know. And everybody's scared of Mufasa because Mufasa is the mean lion, right? And so, and then they would all shiver. They go, oh, you know, and then say it again. You know, some Christians are like that. They just urge each other on. Say it again. Say it. We don't want to get scared. It's not about being scared, folks. We should have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? We should have confidence because we have a roadmap that we can read and we can find out, and we know the signs of the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't get ahead of yourself and don't get ahead of God, because God, the Father, is the only one that knows when He's decided to come. Jesus doesn't know, the angels don't know, and yet it never fails. In every decade of my life, there has always been somebody who wants to tell you when Jesus is coming. They want to get ahead of the whole thing, and they want to, Mufasa, you know, Mufasa, you know. I'm not about that. I'm sorry. I love studying prophecy. I love studying history. I love studying all of those things. But I, more than anything else, I love to study the good news of the gospel, because that's what makes my heart strong. That's what makes my life strong. That's what encourages me to continue to move forward in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, I just briefly want to mention this before we move into the passage of Scripture. Remember that it's our faith Okay? It's our faith that connects us to Jesus Christ. All right? The word faith is used to describe people, things, and experiences. The word pistuo, which is a Greek word. Faith describes and it qualifies and describes our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have a faith relationship with Jesus, that means you have a strong relationship. A perfect one? No, but a strong one. Okay? You see? People think, well, okay, you know, if I have the strong faith, that means I'm going to be, you know, a perfect person. I'm going to have no sins in my life. Wrong, sorry. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that. Nowhere in the Bible. There's nobody in the Bible who, in Hebrews especially, where it says, and by faith Abraham, and by faith Jacob, by faith. It never says that they were perfect. It says they had faith in God. All right? And sometimes that faith walk that you have with God is a falling down and a standing up and a falling down. All right? Ask the Holy Spirit to just pick you back up and dust you off and keep on walking. Walk the walk of faith. God's grace towards humanity is recorded for us over and over, book after book, chapter after chapter. God is faithful. God will fulfill His promises to humanity. God will fulfill His promises to you as an individual. Guaranteed. You can bank on that. You can take that and you can put it in your little saving box if you want in the bank. You see, because we know that God always keeps His promises. A lot of people, as I've said before, they always want to know what they can do. Now I'm a Christian, I've been baptized, what can I do? Have faith. That's what you can do. Have faith. Because you know what? Faith is a choice. You see? God can certainly give you a measure of faith. But if you don't respond to that faith, if you don't, like building muscles, you know, when you're lifting weights, if you don't take that opportunity, that faith experience with God, and you don't strengthen it day by day by day, then it's really not going to grow, is it? Okay? And I believe that faith, and the Bible tells us that faith is ultimately made visible. It's ultimately made visible by the failures, the betrayals, and by the loyalties. You know, Peter said, Jesus, don't talk like that. I'm going to defend you. I have a sword and I'm going to defend you. Nobody's going to get near you. Nobody's going to hurt you. I'll be by your side even to the very end. And what did he do? He tripped and fell flat on his face. First chance he had. But ultimately, as he grew, as he became closer to Jesus, as he understood the kingdom of heaven, as he understood his place in the kingdom of heaven, his faith became stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's the story of all of our lives. People fall down and they think, well, okay, I've fallen, I guess it's it. You know, I'm off the wagon, and since I'm off the wagon while I'm down here, I may as well just grovel a little bit more because I fell off the wagon. You know, but that's not what it's about. It's not the falling, it's the getting up. You see? It's the getting up that counts. Because when you get back up, that means you have faith in Jesus Christ. You have faith in His forgiveness of your sin. You have faith that He will pick you back up and He will walk with you along the way of life. So when you fall down, just get up. You see? You think God stands up there with a big stopwatch or a big counter, counting how many times you fell down? You think He does that? Mm-mm. He tells us that when we ask for forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Louder. And cleanse us from all, not just some, all of our unrighteousness, okay? How does He do that? How can Jesus do that? Because His blood was shed on the cross. Not the blood of lambs, not the blood of goats, Not the blood of another human being. Lots of humans laid down their life for the kingdom of heaven. But there's only one person, one individual, a divine human who could lay down his life, shed his blood, so that you and I can claim forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And so Paul, a man, a great man of God, a man who knew what it meant to fall, to stand up, to fall, to stand up, to fall. In fact, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. And he says, oh, what a lousy guy I am, you know. You know, I keep falling. What a wretched person I am. But once again, it's not in the falling, it's in the getting up. It's in the getting up in faith. Okay? There's a bumper sticker that says, "Giddy up." I saw a lot of them up in Washington State on the back of trucks. Giddy up. I guess it's must be a cowboy expression or something. How about a Christian expression? Get up. You know? Get up. Just keep getting up. Every time you fall, get back up. And Paul knew what that was all about. But let's take a look at this passage of Scripture that we had read this morning. Thank you, Lexi, for reading it so well. And thank you, worship team, for just bringing us into the presence of God and His Holy Spirit. And as we open His Word, let's just bow our heads. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. It is sure. It is a roadmap to eternal life. And we are so thankful that You have set us free so that we can truly be free of the guilt of sin because of what You did on the cross for us. Bless us now as we study. We pray in Your name. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look at Romans chapter 9. And people say, well, we've already covered Romans. Well, I'm taking a little break, if you haven't noticed. Last week we talked about a little bit more about worship. And today I want to talk a little bit more about God's love and His grace for us. Because, you know, I don't always take, I take vacations, but I also spend that time kind of going around and listening to other preachers and listening to other worship teams and enjoying other congregations. And I guess I feel at times that the saints don't often get enough of the gospel. The gospel is so vital. It is, as Paul says, it's eternal life. We need to understand it. It needs to be everything that we breathe, that the air that we breathe. It needs to be the food that we eat. It needs to be the water that we drink. And Jesus used all those as examples, okay? And, you know, having water from the well, you know, well of life, and eating the bread of life, all those things are examples. So we need to learn to have it just totally consuming our lives. And so here in our passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is talking mainly, at least you get the impression when you read this chapter, and actually when you read the whole book of Romans, he's talking mainly to the Jews. Okay, he's talking to those who have come out of Judaism, out of legalism, out of tradition, and they have become a part of the following or the body of Christ. And so here he is saying, let's back up to chapter 9, verse 1. And he's talking to me saying, I speak the truth in Christ, right? I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now Paul is very impassioned. He's very driven by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as you know, he spent all of his young life, grew up in a Pharisee's home, became a Pharisee himself, highly educated, a man who believed that the way you were saved was by keeping the law. And so it was so ingrained in him. But here he has a passion to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. There is the adoption of sons, there is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. So he's listing all the things that God had blessed Israel with. The patriarchs, the ancestor of Christ, who is God forever praised. Amen. So he's saying, listen, guys, I'm one of you. I know the history like the back of my hand. I know God's Word, and I'm telling you that we have everything given to us, handed to us on a silver platter. God has offered the children of Israel, His remnant people, He has given them everything they need. And yet, jump down to verse 8. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. He's bringing in a whole new thought now. And then verse 9. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. And yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on who I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And then here it is, verse 16. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And Paul goes on to remind in this chapter and the following chapter, the children of Israel, of all the blessings and all the times that God poured out His love and His mercy and His blessings on them, and how many times they turned away and rejected. How many times they went into worshiping idols rather than God. How many times they forgot how God had blessed them in the past. Turning over to chapter 9, verse 30. Okay? This is the text for today. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by what? It's by faith. The very ones that didn't even know it existed, the ones who had been in darkness for so long, those who had not been pursuing a relationship with God, those very ones are offered the same thing that the children of Israel had, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not obtained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled, here it is, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that caused men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. You see, so often, in our trying so hard to appease God or to please God, sometimes it's easy for us to become like ancient Israel, to fall away from the understanding that we are saved by faith, not by works. And we get so caught up in our everyday lives. We get so caught up in the works. We get so caught up in the shame game. You know, have you ever played that one before? Where suddenly you wake up and you realize you've strayed a long ways away from God in your life. And you realize that you have not lived the life of a child of God. You have not lived up to the promises that you made to God. You've blown them all. And so then you go back and you say, well, let me start over again and see if I can make up for all those bad things that I did. And so you head down a course of righteousness by works. You see, Jesus doesn't call us to go back and start over again, way back where we fell. He says, get up where you are. Get up where you are and walk in faith. How many times in His life here on this earth did Jesus heal someone, whether it was from their physical pain or whether it was a sin in their life? And what did He say? Go and sin no more. In other words, get up and walk. Just like He told that poor cripple there by the pool of Siloam, He said, take up your bed and walk. You see, God is calling us today to not wallow in the dust and the remorse and all the things that we've done in the past, how we failed God so many times. God is just. God is merciful. He is willing, while we are yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. He is willing to take us right where we are, okay, and pick us up. And so the Apostle Paul here goes on to talk to the children, to the Jewish brethren. And in chapter 10, I like the way he builds this up, starting with verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. In other words, the word of faith that Paul is proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, wait a minute. Does that have... What kind of punctuation does it have there? Well, I guess in the original Bible there is no punctuation, but here mine has just a period. You see? But that's not the end of the thought. All right? Even though there are periods and punctuation marks in your Bible, because when we confess with our mouths and we believe with our hearts, okay, and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And here it is, verse 13. For everyone, and that's emphatic. I know that's not a word that, you know, that we often use when you call your kid, you say, come to breakfast, and the kid lingers out there, you know, and he's playing, and you say, Johnny, did you hear me? Come to breakfast. Well, he kind of gets the idea, but he's still playing. None of us ever did that. Finally, the voice gets, Johnny Allen Brown. The middle name gets thrown in too, and the last name. Would you get yourself over here for breakfast? Now that's getting a little more emphatic, isn't it? In the Greek, the word, you can tell if it is emphatic by the endings that they put on words. We don't have much, well, we have that in tenses in Greek, but often we don't get the punch that the Greek word has. And so here it says that, everyone, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, now wait a minute. I thought that only those who did certain things would be saved. Or I thought that only a remnant was going to be saved. Well, yes. There is a remnant. Those who what? What does it say here? Those who confess, those who believe, will be saved. All, it says, everyone, I like the word everyone better than all, everyone. That means red and yellow, black and white, and polka dotted, and everything else. Everyone. Now, Paul's trying to make this point because there are people sitting in the audience that are saying, no, wait a minute. No, God's promises are only for us Jews. Right? They're only for us Jews. What's Paul doing? He can't promise that. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, yes, it does. You need to read Isaiah and Jeremiah. Okay? You see, there comes a time when Israel rejects the Messiah. That's prophesied by Isaiah. Israel rejects the Messiah, and because of that, the good news of salvation is spread to all the world, and that's what Paul is trying to prepare them for, trying to point out to them, all right? That all, anyone, everyone, if you want to get totally emphatic, everyone, as it says here, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, I don't know what that does to your sectarian mind, but it rattles mine. I thought about it for probably a day and a half as I drove along the long road from Coeur d'Alene to Southern California. And I remember talking to my mom about it too, because I asked her that question. I said, Mom, my mom is 97 years old. And you're lucky I even have a voice left, because she refuses to wear her hearing aid. And so I was yelling. And people must have wondered, why are you yelling at that old lady? That's not very nice. But I'm yelling. I'm having to talk really loud. And she's sitting right close to me here, you know. So I asked her the question. I said, Mom, you were raised in Korea during the Japanese occupation. That was before World War II. Japanese occupied Korea for quite some time, actually. And you've told me stories about how all the missionaries, all the people from many, many different denominations would meet every summer at the beach, and they would all socialize together. They would all sit around and become really good friends, make ice cream, homemade ice cream together, and popcorn, and tell stories. And she goes, yeah, those were good days. I remember that. And I said, so you've met some pretty important people. And I have too, because, you know, I've told you stories about kid growing, as I grew up in Korea. We would go to the beach every summer, meet the same people. I can name, I know their names better than some of the other people that I've met. I know their names better than some of my relatives. That's sad, but anyway. I knew these people. Every year I looked forward to seeing them. Sometimes we'd go visit them in their little compounds, their little missionary compounds. People like the Underwoods and the Moffats. And the list, there's a long list of people that are very well known. Okay? And I said, Mom, do you think those people are going to be saved in the kingdom? And she didn't even pause. She said, oh, of course they are. I said, oh, that's interesting. Well, what about the remnant? And then we had to have a long discussion for about half a day. God's remnant, folks, are those who are faithfully following the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's the remnant. And I know we like to think, well, you know, we're in a special club and we're better than that club and we have something that they don't have and we've got something special and all that. But my Bible tells me that all who believe will be saved. That even means the thief on the cross. How much time did he have to sit down and take a Bible study from Jesus? That would have been nice though. I would have loved to have had a Bible study from Jesus. Wouldn't it be cool? He didn't have time. He hung there on the cross with Jesus and with his mean old friend who was his colleague in crime on the other side. And he cursed. His friend cursed Jesus and he turned to his friend and said, don't talk to Jesus that way. You and I deserve what we are going through here. We have broken the law. We have committed crimes. But he has done nothing wrong. And what did he say? Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? You got to go through hell first. And after you go through hell, you know, and you work things out and you break out of hell. And then somehow, you know, with different levels of heaven, I'm bringing you some Greek mythology here. At different levels of heaven, at some point, you might be good enough. And then if you pray to the right people and the right holy people and on until eventually you just might make it squeak through the door, sneak past Peter at the gates of heaven. Is that how it is? Really? Really? Look how difficult we make the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look how difficult we make our lives and the lives of others. Oh man, I worshiped with some pretty squeaky Christians while I was on vacation. Those of you that know me, what I mean by squeaky, I mean they're so uptight they squeak when they walk. Kind of like R2, was it R2D? No, not R2D2, but the other guy, the gold guy. Yeah, C3PO. He kind of squeaked a little when he walked. We're that way. Because we've made the gospel, entering into the kingdom of heaven, so difficult, so hard, so many hoops to jump through, that we forget that Jesus very clearly says here, and Paul points it out too, over and over again, those who believe and those who have asked for forgiveness. By the way, repent is the first thing. People think, well, I can just come in and I don't need to repent. I can repent of half of my sins or maybe a quarter of them. I'll make a deal with you, God. Just let me repent of half of them, okay? That's not how it works. Repent, the word repent in the original language actually means to turn and go exactly the opposite direction. okay, that you were going. And over the years, I've shared with many a person who tried to straddle the fence of living the worldly life and being a Christian, and I have shared many, many times that when you accept Jesus Christ, there are some things you have to say goodbye to, and sometimes it's your friends. I'm trying to get that across to some people that I know quite well in my family. Sometimes we have to say goodbye to our friends until they realize that they're really missing out on something important that you have, and that is salvation, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is trying to help his brothers and sisters, in the Jewish brothers and sisters, understand. And then he goes on in chapter 11, he talks about a remnant of Israel. God, time and time again, God had to send the children of Israel into captivity. He had to send them into hardship. He had to allow them to be taken captive into Babylon. Their lives became absolutely turned upside down until they realized that they needed the Lord. How many times in our lives do we stray off the path? Do we wander around, tripping and falling, and then we suddenly realize, oh, I need the Lord. I need Him in my life. Trying it on our own, trying to gut our way through life, and then we suddenly wake up flat on our back and we say, oh yeah, there's God. There you are. And God says, well, I've been here all along. It's really just a matter of a choice. You have to decide, do you want to walk with me or not? Or are you going to do it on your own? Yeah, we're stubborn, aren't we? We're hard-headed, we humans. Got us in trouble in the first place, and it keeps getting us in trouble. Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you will open the door, if you'll just open the door, I'll come in. He's standing there. And we just let the door, you know, we just let him knock and knock and knock and knock. By the way, do you recognize the knocking of Jesus in your heart's door? You know? Remember, I don't know, when I was growing up in the mission field, you had a certain knock to let people know who you were. And it was like that, okay? Oh, so they know. That was a friend or somebody that they knew. So if somebody would come to the door and they would just knock like this, you'd think, I don't know who's out there, you know, because they didn't give us that secret little knock. Do you know the secret knocking of Jesus at your heart's door? Do you recognize it? Has it been that long? You should recognize it. I stand at the door. Just back to our passage here real quick. Wow. What a wonderful passage here on the remnant. It says in verse 2 of chapter 11 in Romans, it says, God did not reject His people. You know, the Jewish nation has paid dearly for the rejection of the Messiah. They have been hounded. They have been killed by the millions. They have been tortured. They have had everything taken from them. They've been put in concentration camps. For 2,000 years, they have been literally chased across the face of this earth. And then finally, they gave them a little piece of land over there. It's called Israel, Palestine. And they still are being chewed up and beaten up and pushed around and being told that they can't have that land. And this goes on and on and on. But you know what? The good news here is that God did not reject His people. I like that. What does that tell you about how He feels about you? Verse 5. So, this is a message for you. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant. There is a remnant. And you know what it is? It's a remnant that's chosen by God. It's chosen by God. Don't go around proclaiming yourself as a remnant unless you know for sure in your heart And the Holy Spirit speaks to you every day. You are my child. You are a remnant. A lot of people like to proclaim that they're the remnant. But they are chosen. Chosen by God. So too. I already read that. I'm sorry. Verse 7. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly did not obtain. But the elect did. The others were hardened. And as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their back be bent forever. Let's learn from the example of Israel, God's merciful grace is offered to us every day. We can take it, or we can reject it. We can play games, but when you play games, you're only playing your own game. God doesn't play those games. Because God offers freely. He offers His grace. He offers us eternal life through Jesus Christ. He offers us everything that He offered the children of Israel. Let us not make the same mistake that Israel made. Let us remember that God has chosen you to be part of His remnant. Let the Spirit speak and declare in your heart, you are a child of the living God.